So he's astonished when he sees this vision. John is, no doubt, right? He sees her and he's greatly astonished. He's like blown away by this vision. It's so insane. It's so huge. The inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Man. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast, now this is the hard part where we have to start getting a little bit serious about analysis. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. We'll get back to that. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it was once, now is not, and yet will come. And then the actual Bible says to us, this calls for a mind of wisdom. The actual Bible says, pump the brakes, cowboy, because you need to figure this out. What are we talking about? Okay. I can't believe that instruction's in there. It just amazes me. Like, this takes wisdom. They say that a couple times in the book, right? This is going to take a minute to think. Now, what is it? What is it? What is the beast? Well, thank goodness. It could have been much harder. Okay, it could have been much harder to figure out because they didn't have to give us the clues they did. But they did, and so we have it because we know this beast will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. So we know that this is going to be related to Satan, right? But that's the other beast. The other beast is related to Satan. But what does it mean, which once was, now is not, and yet will come? Well, first of all, and this is my favorite part of this, what is that an echo of? What does that sound like? What other part of the Bible does that sound like? How is Jesus described, right? Jesus is described as the one who is and was and will be forevermore. And it's an echo of that description, right? So this is the clue. This is our clue. Because the echo of the description of Jesus. Jesus once was, who is, and who'll always be. He'll come again. He was here before. He'll come again. All these descriptions of Jesus, this is repeated in the Bible many times. This is an echo of those descriptions. So we have the word beast. We have an echo of the description of Jesus. So we have the false Jesus. So we know the answer. We know this is the beast. That the beast that she's riding is the beast. Now, why would it not be now?
Because it's in the abyss, because it was in Armageddon.
Right. So we've got a couple options. And one of those is that this is slightly forward when Armageddon is going to be fought. But there's another answer. Where's the spirit of the beast right now? Now let's say this is linear, completely linear. What happened with the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet a chapter or two ago? They gathered the armies of the world for the great battle at Armageddon, right? And how did they do that? Those demon frogs came out of them. Are you with me? So theoretically, the spirit, the demonic spirit empowering the beast, is out of the beast. He's out there in the world. Those three demonic frog spirits putting that army together at Armageddon right now. So either we're in Armageddon and he's in the pit and he's about to come back out. That'll be slightly later. Or if it's linear, then she's riding the beast because the beast is not fully empowered right now. So the beast would be, what would we be if you pulled the spirit out of us?
Like animals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we'd be animals. So if you pull the spirit out of us, we'd be like monkeys or whatever, right? We'd be like animals. So you pull the demon frog spirit out of the beast, and what do you got? You got the beast still, but it's an animal. And so she rides it like an animal. Are you with me? There's plenty of possibilities, but it's really not that hard because we know it's the beast, and we know that it's got a reflective title of Jesus.
That's it? Just the beast.
Yeah, see, it's not that hard, man. You don't have to panic,
leave me on
man.
The edge and just tell me it's just the beast.
Yeah, it's just the beast, right? It's the beast without his main demon spirit, because his main demon spirit's out there leading the army.
Right. So that's it.
Okay. Seven, and there's more. There's seven heads, right? So that's the hills. So does anybody know what the seven hills refers to?
Rome.
Yeah, Rome. So this is another power center of the earth. So this is the current kingdom. We're talking about Babylon, which is the previous giant kingdom. The current kingdom, when this is written, is the Roman Empire, okay? And the seven hills of Rome. So what this is talking about is this is all the power. You're talking about Babylon. You're also talking about the seven heads. You're talking about all the power. All the power of the world. Same thing that the beast was given charge of, right? The dragon gave him the charge of all the kingdoms of the world. Now, this is a little difficult. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Fascinating. So there's a lot of discussion there. This leads people down that road of ancient history, thinking that this is all historical. We're relatively certain, based upon our timeline and our structure, that it's not historical. But this would mean that there were kingdoms, and one was yet to come. And there is a kingdom yet to come, because we're putting together this army, right? And then they're going to lose in Armageddon, and he's going to be imprisoned for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be released. And he's going to gather everybody else together that's been waiting for 1,000 years. That's going to be another kingdom. That could be the one yet to come. That could be when the beast is coming back, right? So after Armageddon, there's going to be a return. Because right now, this beast is about to end. Everything's about to end. But there's going to be one more chance. You know, one more release coming up when Satan's released. And he's released from this abyss because it's going to become permanent. Right now, they've got this abyss going on, or they've got this thing that you can lock and unlock. Remember how they unlocked it and let the demon locust things out? Now they're putting somebody in there, they're locking them up. So it's kind of like an earthly prison of some kind. Because they're coming. Remember how we talked about how weird that was? Because they came down to earth to unlock that thing when they released those demonic locust things. So somewhere on earth there's like a gateway to hell, basically. Could be everywhere, could be one particular place. But they unlock it, release those demons, and then lock it back up. Now they're going to put people in and out of it now. So there's this like holding place. Remember how we referred that back to Jesus with Legion when they said, don't send us back to that place. They don't want to be locked up in that hell prison place. They want to be free. So please put us in the pigs. Remember? They were arguing. They didn't want to go back to that abyss. Those two words are the same word. It's the same place. They unlocked to let the demon locusts out. Those guys are related to the demons that are in the pigs. Right? They're going to use that. But what happens? Why is Armageddon important? And then why is he released? And then what's that about? Why not just end it? Why not just have the Battle of Armageddon and end it? Why the millennium? Why 1,000 years? And why release them at all? We're going to get all those answers. But the short version is, because the prison he's put in after Armageddon with the beast and stuff, that stuff is not permanent. What happens at the very end is permanent. The pit is permanent. The abyss, the locked up cage, isn't permanent. You can lock it and leave people in there for 1,000 years or however long you want. But you unlock it, you let them all out because there's going to be a final judgment. So the millennium is all of the people that came to God. They're all the Christians. They're all the people that came to the Lord and trusted in Him, whether it was during the tribulation or before. And they're going to rule with him for 1,000 years. The rest of the people, remember how we had that question last time? What happens to the Chinese farmer from 1000 BC? Well, that question gets answered after all of that. There's a final judgment for everyone that ever lived. They're dead. They're dead right now. The Chinese farmer from 1000 BC is in the ground. He's waiting. At the end, after the millennium, after everything, with the great white throne judgment, everything rises. Every being that ever was comes before Jesus. Now, most of us have already got a pass. That's the whole point. We ruled for 1,000 years. 1,000 Satan-free years of happiness and joy. And then he's released. So what is this break? Well, that's why the break is so fast. He gets released from his prison. Now, don't forget, when they open that prison door, he still has power because this is still earth. He doesn't operate a lot of power because it's Christ ruling the earth for 1,000 years. But it's still the physical world. It's still the world between. So when they release it, he still has enough power to gather one last attack. And that isn't that just like him? He knows it's over, but he just keeps fighting. He's got a copy of the Bible. He knows it's over, but he just keeps, he's read Matthew. But he knows, he's like, no, that doesn't work like that. He doesn't believe it. He reads the Gospels, but doesn't believe them. Right? He knows, but but that's the part of deception. See, that's that hubris, believing that you can still have a chance. He believes at the end, when he leads that last battle, he believes, I can still win this thing. All I got to do is take out God's holy city, whack out Jesus. I can still do this. And it takes less than a verse to finish him off, but he really believes. So 10 horns are these kings. They wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. We're going to hear that again later. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. I just want you to imagine this. I keep talking about the bad guys and, you know, how they keep trying to do everything and they put together this army. Let's just get real, really real for a second about the final battle. Let's just think about this. Let's think about these two armies. What are these two armies made up of? Let's just think about this. So let's talk about the bad army. The bad army is made up of a fake God with a fake Jesus and a fake Holy Spirit, all of which are basically created pseudo copies and pieces of crap. Okay? And they've got all the washout people that couldn't figure this crap out when they were getting stung by weird demonic things. They still couldn't figure it out. When an angel flew over the top of them and said, this is real, this is the gospel. These morons still couldn't get their head around it. So we've got an army of morons led by a bunch of fakers. And the demons, okay, the angels, were the dropout angels. They're in heaven with God, and they're listening to God and believing in God and understanding God because they're with God. Created by God, living in heaven with God, immortal beings. And a third of them said, I think we can take him. So those guys who fell for the lies of the devil in the first place, this is their army. The human beings are actual human beings, okay, that are not empowered by anything. They're just people with like sticks and guns. Now let's just talk about the other army for a minute. Let's just take a look. First of all, the human beings in the army. Who are they? They're the followers of God who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the works of Jesus. There are millions and millions of Jesuses. As the human component, 100 million Jesuses. As the human component, plus the angels that didn't. So the smart, powerful angels that stayed with God for an extra millennium or two, or however long it was since the fall, we don't know, could be 1,000 years, could be 10,000 years, could be 1,000,000 years. But since then, these angels stayed with God. These angels proclaimed the birth of Jesus. These angels destroyed the Assyrian army. These are the real deal angels. And there's 2 times more of them than the washout demon angels, including people like Michael and Gabriel. And then there's Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, who created everything. Let's just not even talk about God, because God, of course, could just instantly uncreate everything. Whatever, he's God. But the battle itself contains these armies, which have virtually no equality in them at all. One is an army of empowered, Christ-filled followers, passionate followers of their Lord, Jesus Christ. Without the ability to die, they cannot die again, ever. They don't ever die again. They can't die. They're immortal Jesus people against humans that hid in caves. This is not a battle. This is a slaughter. This is a hiccup in history. Just imagine, and I'll just pick on Frank because I always pick on Frank.
That's fine.
Just imagine the elevated version of Frank. Now, I kind of like Frank as he is. Okay, I think Frank's going places, honestly. I like the guy.
Thanks, bro.
But let's imagine the perfected Frank after sitting in heaven, sharing the throne with Jesus for 1,000 years. Let's imagine that Frank glowing with a sword as one of these army guys. And let's multiply that times 100 million, and we can't die. What does this look like? So my point is that there is never a threat to heaven. There's never a threat. There's never a time the most powerful that the devil is ever going to get with the biggest armor he can ever get together is going to take less than half a verse to destroy. That's it. So the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast that you saw will hate the beast." Okay, hold on. "The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put in their hearts to accomplish the purpose." What's going on there? We forgot the biggest problem with the enemy army. The biggest problem with the enemy army is that they're all selfish. They're all fleshly, spiritless, selfish individuals. The army is made up of people that will stab each other in the back at the first minute. We don't stab each other in the back because we want to lift up and edify and honor each other, because we want to be like Christ was for us. Christ took us when we were pathetic and useless and lifted us up and made us part of his family and gave us a chance at forever. We want to do a piece of that to the people around us. We, especially each other, we love each other. We do a miniature God thing to each other. We try to help. We try to lift up. We pray. We do whatever we can. We don't stab and lie and cheat and steal. That's the other side. And they got an entire army made up of folks that will lie, cheat, and steal at the first chance they get. Think about the earth. If you pull every single person who has an ounce of love and compassion and the Spirit of God in them, every person eventually like that gets pulled from the planet, right? You've got nothing but, like, think of the worst person you could ever possibly imagine. Like the seediest, shadiest. I mean, this guy is like stabbing people in the back for promotions at work. He's like stealing money out of the till and lying about it and getting other people in trouble. He's sneaking out on his wife in the middle of the night to get a hooker in a car in an alleyway. That dude is everybody. That's the whole army. And what's he going to do if the pressure comes? And guess what? The pressure's coming. It's coming in the form of a lamb on a hill. Right? It's coming in the form of God and all of his armies and all of his angelic people. What do you do if you're that person when the pressure comes? You run. You buckle. You collapse. That army is not an army. That army will fall apart the very first second. That's why we get a total of both of the great battles at the end of time. a total for Armageddon and the return of Satan, attack on God. All the great wars at the end of time, a total of 2.5 verses. We got 10 times more in one book on what to do about your finances. We got more about planting seeds in roads. Like 5 times more about where to plant seeds. That's how big a deal that is. I'm just trying to put a real deal view of it. Just imagine you've got an elevated army of all these people. We're talking about everybody that ever loved the Lord that's now with him. Everybody that ever loved the Lord. We got John and Paul and Billy Graham and Andy. But everybody that ever loved the Lord, empowered at their perfection level. So that's what we're looking at. So I'm mainly disappointed in myself for the last 40 or 50 years of reading this book and thinking it was depressing or scary. I'm mainly just mad at myself because I missed everything. I missed the reaping part about the good reaping. I thought it was all bad reaping, right? I missed all this stuff. This harlot. By the time I got to the harlot riding the beast, I was like, come on. I was so overwhelmed with imagery and symbolism and all these horns and crowns and king. I was so overwhelmed that I didn't get it. But what is it? So this last section of 16. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw were where the prostitute sits, those are the people, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purposes by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. Remember, this is that authority handing over to the beast thing we've been talking about, how they have authority on the planet. The devil has been given authority until God's words are fulfilled. So when you see it is finished, you've got that being fulfilled, right? The woman you saw is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, sure, could that be a physical city? Sure, sure. That could be New York, it could be Tokyo, it could be a city that is yet to be built. It could be a physical city. If this happens 1,000 years from now, this whole end time, which, by the way, don't worry. If it happens next tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, don't worry. As long as you're right, you're right. Okay? So it could happen a long time from now. There could be a giant city. Because when the devil empowers the beast to rule the world, there could be a capital city of the world. So there could be a giant actual physical city. Right? And remember how we had the abomination of desolation in the holy place? That could have something to do with that. If I was the devil, okay, and I'm not trying to say I can get into his head, but I can get more into his head than God's head, right? Because he's a created being. But if I was the devil, I would set up shop in Jerusalem, right?
That's what I was just going to say.
I would build a giant unholy city with a giant throne, right? They've already been prepping it for us.
It's already there.
They're already prepping it for us. But I would have the abomination of desolation in the holy place, right? And I would have a giant capital city for the whole world because I would rule the whole world and all the kings of Russia, America, everybody else would be under me by the power of the great serpent. And all the people of the world, remember, we're gone. All the people of the world will be in awe of my power. And then my false prophet will go throughout the world spreading it with signs and wonders, spreading throughout the world the fact that I am God come to earth. It's like the advanced futuristic Pharaoh. I am the God of the world. And he is the God of the world, right? He's empowered fully by the God of the world, right? And I would build a great city. Right on top of the Temple Mount, and I would sit there laughing for my little hiccup of time, right? So very well could be a city. Now maybe it'll be in space. I don't know.
It could be
1,000 years now. But I would say it could be focused there, especially with that abomination of desolation thing. What's up, Mike?
arguing with you. I'm just
no, yeah, I totally saying. Agree. And that would explain, because that would mean, in that explanation, it would mean that the water that she's sitting on is explained by the worldwide spread of the Catholic Church, right? It spreads throughout the entire world into all the nations and tongues and stuff. And my only argument with that is that, and I actually agree with a lot of that, and here's why. There's one church, and that's what the original concept of the Catholic Church meant. They missed the point, because the point is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit unites the church. So inside of these denominational titles, there are going to be people with the Spirit that are part of the church and people that are outside of the Spirit. So there's going to be Methodists that have the Spirit and some that aren't. There's going to be Catholics that have the Spirit and don't. But the Catholic Church, being the largest and most ancient representation, is a great symbol. It's a great symbol. And having the robes and everything, just like the cardinals and the Pope and stuff, this is a great symbol, because inside of that church itself is this battle. So she is. If you say that the white woman, let's call it, that gave birth to Jesus is the church, then we have the anti-church, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that could be defined in spiritual terms as those of the Holy Spirit, those without. But certainly the Catholic Church, especially for 1,000 years in the middle, is the Antichrist on the planet. I mean, it's just a horrific, horrific thing.
The Bible is taught in
this day that they killed more people. So they have a reputation.
Oh, and like I said, 1,000 years in the middle, it was the worst. It was the worst.
The thing that the common person, like this little church over here, the common people that go there every day, or the people who live in Parkville, they have no idea, for the most part, they haven't done their history or their homework of the history of that. And so they're going there, and they're sincere in their heart and everything, and hopefully a lot of them are born again. Mm-hmm. But they have
a better chance at this Catholic Church, because their priest has been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Good.
He's an awesome guy, Father Timothy.
He's been here,
hasn't
he?
Yeah, those guys have visited here because they have a Holy Spirit movement happening inside that Catholic Church here, and Holy Apostles down in the Springs. Now, the majority of the Catholic Church, not so much. There's a battle going on, right? There's a battle going on. The Pope recently having people lay hands on him and pray for him. He's not supposed to do that because he's Pope. He's not supposed to have people pray for him because he doesn't need it, because he's part of God. But he does that because he's a man, right? He knows that. And he got accused by some other Catholic leaders of heresy recently because he's not following the rules. He's talking about personal relationships with Jesus and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And it's freaking people out. So there's a massive upheaval battle happening within the Catholic Church right now. But our local Catholic Church, the guy is totally Holy Spirit filled. He's like, he won't shut up talking about the Holy Spirit. He stays in trouble. He will not shut up. It's Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Every single time you go visit over there, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and how you have to have a person. And he's got a couple people in the congregation going, hallelujah and amen. It's hilarious. They're mostly Catholics like this.
Yeah.
Then every now and then, amen. And you're like,
when that statue disappears, when that statue disappears in the front yard, then I'll know something's really going on.
Amen, sister.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I think we should take it one night. We should take it.
Like the mascot of the other college team. We should just kidnap the mascot.
I said this before. I was in contact with some a Catholic priest, but also more like Episcopal guys who came to me on the side and said, don't tell anybody, especially don't tell anybody in my church, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, and a lot of it was what they call it, the charismatic renewal in the 60s and 70s that's extended. And it's touched a whole bunch of Episcopalians and Catholics, but a lot of them just can't talk about it. If they're in the ministry, they either have to get out of the church.
They can't
do something
else.
Well, some of them do. Some of them do in certain areas,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
But overall, I mean, they're going to lose their funny hat and their robe.
Virtually everyone. Just to put a little fine note on that, virtually every denomination is currently having a civil war.
Yeah.
Okay? Virtually every single one. I've spoken in length to three or four different denominations, but there's more. But they're having a civil war over the Holy Spirit because they were liturgical originally. They had a system in place. They have a governance. They have rules. They have all this stuff they've been doing for hundreds of years. And now the Holy Spirit's getting in the way, right? So there is a battle going on, and they're having to choose a side. Within the Lutheran Church, for instance, you have to pick a Holy Spirit Lutheran Church or a non-Holy Spirit. They're literally two different types. They're both Lutheran. They're both going to the same conferences and fighting it about it. But you have to pick. And the Colorado's being, by the way, the battle in Colorado, the Lutheran battle, is being won by the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
There's multiple churches being taken over by the Holy Spirit, Lutherans in Colorado. And in the middle of that fight, by the way, if you want to talk to somebody, talk to Victor, because he runs the Lutheran camp kitchen, and the entire summer is nothing but battles. And they'll see people healed, and then other people will go, "You better go to the hospital anyway. There's no such thing as Holy Spirit healing." And other people will be like, "Yeah, there is. The Holy Spirit does what he wants." No, it doesn't work like that. They're the same church. They're just battling. So it's happening all over the place. Southern Baptists. Now, the independent Baptists have made a firm decision against the Holy Spirit, but the Southern Baptists haven't. They're going like this. Mm-hmm. They're running in two different directions. So it's happening everywhere. So pray for the church. Pray for the whole church. The people of God with the Holy Spirit, wherever they might be, whatever they might call themselves, you know, pray that more people will come into that light. Yes.
Here, so that's where some of that division I feel starts, and I honestly believe that that's okay. I already said that part. Go ahead.
Well, here's the thing, right?
Okay.
So, what's the origin? The origin of the two religions. By two, I mean Jews and Christians on one side, Muslims on the other side. What's the origin? And if you talked about Isaac and Ishmael.
Yeah.
The origin of Isaac is the child of promise, the child that God promised and gave to Abraham just like he said he was going to. What is Ishmael? Ishmael's man taking matters into their own hands. It's man making their own decisions and trying to make God's promise happen by force of their own will. So it's exactly the battle that we've been discussing. Here's what's going to happen. This is my prediction. Based on everything we've studied. You've got three religions, okay? And these three religions, and we know that Christianity is hard to call one religion, okay? Because inside of it, there's major divisions. There's a bunch of Christians that are not Christians, okay? But whatever. There's these three religions. These three religions all have something connected through Abraham, right? Now, they have ostensibly the same God. But they've got problems. So Jews have the same God, the Father, but don't recognize the Son, right? I don't know exactly. I would say that they're supposed to have the same God because Islamic people are supposed to be worshiping the God of Abraham. They certainly are missing Holy Spirit, and they're certainly missing Jesus. What's going to happen to these people? All these people, just like the rest of the earth, but specifically these people, they're going to get this wake-up call. At some point in the process of everything we've been discussing, during some of these seals and horns and everything else that we've been talking about, what's going to happen? Well, we'll just take the angel flying over with the gospel. Here's why I'm not arguing about a large portion of that army being Islamic, and here's why. If you were to say to people, here's the gospel, but not you or me, an angel or God himself were to say to somebody, this is it, this is real, this the world's ending right now, Babylon has fallen, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, get with the program, this is your last chance. The people that are most likely to argue that are the people that have been trained not to hear it. So the Christians are going to be the easiest to convince. The non-Christian Christians, the borderline weird Christians that aren't really all there, they're going to be the easiest to convince because they know the stories, they know the Bible. Some of them even claim to believe, and some of them do believe. Maybe they don't have the Holy Spirit, maybe they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. But they've got a groundwork that's going to be easiest. Then you've got Jews. you're going to say, look, guys, this is actually the Messiah for real. A lot of Jews are going to go, okay, we get it. We now see it. We apologize for the last couple thousand years. We get it. But Muslims have been trained that anything that's not of Muhammad is the enemy. And you're going to be, and they've been told that it's okay to even lie. To lie, cheat, and steal in the cause of Muhammad is okay. So they're going to believe, because they believe that, they're going to believe you can do that. They're going to believe that Christians can lie, cheat, and steal in order to get the word of Christ across.
That's true.
Okay? So they're going to have a defense mechanism in place to defend against the word. The average person won't. The guy walking down the street right now who's studying physics at UCCS and doesn't think God is real and, you know, he's an atheist guy. When God shows up and says, I'm real, he's going to be like, okay. So a lot of those guys are going to get with the program because they're going to see the truth of it. They don't necessarily have a plan, but Islam has been developing a plan for 1,000 years. You know, they've been developing a plan to fight against Jesus, right? So there's going to be a chance to get to some of those hearts, and we pray for all of them.
So if I'm Satan, I'm setting my church right next to God's church.
You're
right
setting
in the
this up.
Of the universe is what I'm.
You're setting
I'm
this
exactly,
up.
Exactly. So
you're piling this stuff on top of itself.
Mm-hmm.
You're building an army, and we know. I mean, I don't know how many times Mike has warned us about Islam, right? The army being built in this world right now is soon going to be the largest. When's it going to be the largest, Mike?
What is it, 2020?
2020? It's not long before it's the largest group, right? So you're talking about this army that we're talking about, and that's going to be a large portion of it. That's why I'm not arguing. I believe that will be. I believe that it has been set up like that. You know, what led Abraham and Hagar and Sarai? Well, what led them into that situation? And it was the flesh, trying to have a flesh answer for a spiritual problem. Just wait on God. So what? It doesn't look likely. Abraham learned his lesson. What happened when he's supposed to kill Isaac? He just goes, okay, and packs up and goes to kill Isaac. Why? Because he knows that God has the answer. He's not going to look. When we get to Isaac being killed, Abraham's learned his lesson. That's why he's such a big deal. Because he learned. And he learned that you no longer have to question God. You don't have to figure it out because you don't get a flesh answer to a spirit problem. He's going to go up there. And either he's going to try to kill Isaac and God's going to stop him, or he's going to kill Isaac and God's going to raise Isaac up because he owes him a whole bunch of multitude of children, right? Or whatever. Or he's going to kill Isaac and he's going to get another kid of promise. Suddenly Sarah's going to be pregnant again. Whatever. He knows God's going to answer the spiritual problem with a spiritual answer. So the problem is when you try to answer a spiritual question with a flesh answer. And that's what Ishmael was. That's what Hagar was. But who fuels the flesh answers? The devil. So he's in the mix somewhere. It doesn't say necessarily in the Bible. It doesn't say, and then a demon whispered in Abraham's ear. This sounds like a good idea. Go in to see Hagar. It doesn't say that, but he could very well be in the mix. Demons could very well be in the mix there, getting, you know, you should do that. Talking to Sarah. Hey, this isn't going to happen. You're too old, man. Come on. Just like in the garden. It's all about deception.
Yeah.
No, God can't make you pregnant. You're like 100 years old. Look, just go, just have him get with Hagar. It's all good. We can solve this problem ourselves. Right? That first person talk you get from the demons where they say things in your head and you think it's you talking to yourself. Oh, yeah, I should definitely do that. No, that's not you talking. You know better. See, he had to learn that. But that's exactly right. So we have a setup on this planet right now. The way it's organized currently, we have a setup for a very large enemy army. The people that won't come to Christ, even at the end, are going to be a large number of people. And that's going to be that army that we're going to fight with at Armageddon next time. So, Revelation 17. I am so excited because the Holy Spirit... leading this discussion has set up the structures that are making this thing so easy compared to what it was before. My mind was blown. And then we get to all this like poetry on the next chapter, and I'm like, what is going on with the songs? In the middle of everything, battle. Is it supposed to be a battle and there's some songs and I'm confused? But that we'll do 18 and 19 probably next time because they're reflective. There's like a lament, warnings, there's like hallelujahs. There's like the response to the end. Remember, we had the seven bowls, the seven cups, vials, whatever you want to call them. But the seven bowls that were the end, they're the final judgment. Now we're at the final judgment in a linear fashion. An army is gathering. We're about to have a final battle of Armageddon. We have a location. We have a linear progression. Okay? We have a vision of the fall of Babylon and what the whole problem with the world is and how that whole problem with the world's about to be fixed. Right? And now we're going to have the response of all the people to that solution. The fall of Babylon. And the holy people are like, yay! And the unholy people are like, boo! Right? And that's what we're going to look at about in 18-19. And then, end of 19, Armageddon. Right? The biggest, scariest battle that ever took up a verse or two. Okay? We got entire chapters about Assyrians. Right? We got entire chapters about Assyrians. Daniel spent more time in the lion's den. But anyway, any final comments or questions? Because we're on a downslope now. We've got a lament and a hallelujah, 18 and 19. And then we got the Armageddon and then the millennium. And then the final battle, and then the white throne judgment, and the New Jerusalem. We're almost home. Maybe two or three more classes, and we'll be out of the wood. And we did it. We're doing Revelation, man, for real. All right. Well, let's thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Once again, it feels like it's been 5 minutes, and it's probably been an hour and a half or 2 hours. We're just so grateful for this time together. It just flies. It's so exciting to read the Word and to see what you're saying about the present and the past and the future. And the way you're touching our hearts and showing us your strength and your glory. And it's empowering. It strengthens us to see your might at work, to see the end unfold. It strengthens us, and we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that opportunity to be together in community with each other, to be together in church, to be in the Word together, to read it aloud and just discuss it. And we're just so grateful for this opportunity. Lord, I want to pray for a special blessing on everyone here. The folks that are missing because of trips or traveling or sickness, and the folks that are here traveling, we've got fog, we've got weather coming in. Please protect everyone. Protect their finances, their homes, their heat, their cars, their driving. Just bring them safely back. Keep them safe and give them an opportunity. Give us all an opportunity to glorify your name in this world. We love you. We thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.